And today we come to Samuel, and we're going to read this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and into chapter 3, and you'll find that on page 273 of the Pew Bibles. But we're very conscious that as the story moves so quickly, it's hard to keep up. And let's just say that Samuel, who is a particularly important figure in the Bible story, is the one of the bridge figures between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. We get into Saul and we get into King David. But before we get to them, we have Samuel. And rather than read long parts of Scripture, we're going to just summarize something of what happens in chapters 1 and 2 before we get to our reading later in chapter 2 and into chapter 3. There is a little family at the heart of this story, a man called Elkanah, who has two wives, one Hannah and the other Penny. Let's call her Penny. Couldn't get all those syllables in there. I'm not sure where they all go. Anyway, Penny has children and Hannah has none. And Hannah is very disturbed about this. And Hannah goes to the shrine at Shiloh, where the altar is, and where the priest Eli is. And she prays. And she prays about her situation. And Eli looks at her. He thinks that she has been drinking. She's so sort of upset and so on. And then she eventually explains to him that she's not been drinking, but she is deeply troubled. And Eli says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked for him." And soon she becomes pregnant, and she has Samuel, and she dedicates this little lad to the service of the Lord. And eventually she takes him and hands him over to Samuel, or to Eli, where he will spend time there with him and in the tabernacle. So we're going to pick up our reading from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to the altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my offering, my sacrifice and offering, that which I've prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me I will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel in your family line, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart. And all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die in the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, 'Appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat.'" The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him yet. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he has told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Amen. We trust that God will bless to us.
Whenever I was younger, Mum and I once had to move house. We once moved house. And we were looking at different houses, and we came across one that looked really good on the outside. It looked really strong and secure on the outside. And we thought, this might be the one. This is where we're going to live. But we later discovered that there were big problems lurking below the surface. Whilst the house looked nice on the outside, the foundations of this house were really unstable. In fact, we were told that one day, if things kept progressing and got worse and worse, the best thing to do would be to knock down this house and rebuild it again somewhere else on better ground. The best thing to do would be to knock down the house and build it again, was what we were told. If you've been following along with the big story, the series that we've been doing, you'll know that Israel are now in the promised land with God's presence. Everything looks really good on the outside, but below the surface, things are not so good. Israel might look like a strong and secure house above the ground, but actually it's crumbling at the foundations. So what does God do? In a way, he knocks down the house of Israel and he builds it up again. 1 Samuel 1 to 3, these opening chapters, is about God knocking down this house and building it up again. So we'll think about three things really briefly this morning. The God who hears, the God who builds, and the God who speaks. The God who hears, the God who builds, and the God who speaks. So firstly, the God who hears. As I said, Nigel summarized chapter 1, but if you have your Bibles, just glance at 1 Samuel chapter 1 with me briefly. We are introduced to Elkanah and his two sons, Peninnah and Hannah. And in verse 5, we're told that the sacrifices that were made in the tabernacle, from those sacrifices, Elkanah gave Hannah, in verse 5, a double portion of meat because he loved her, even though the Lord had closed her womb. So Peninnah is the wife who's producing all the children, and Hannah is the favored wife, the favored bride. but he is barren. And this devastates Hannah. Hannah would often go to the tabernacle. This is the tent that was built in the wilderness where God dwelt, which they brought into the promised land. And Hannah would go frequently to the tabernacle and would just cry and pray to God. And this is what she would pray in verse 11. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Hannah's praying, Lord, if you only give me a son, if you give me your servant who has been afflicted a son, I will give him back to you. He will serve the priests in the tabernacle for his whole life. He will be dedicated to you. And what's God's response in verse 19? The family rose early in the morning and worshipped the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. Hannah cried and prayed and trusted the Lord in all of her affliction, and the Lord remembered her. And Hannah had a son called Samuel, whose name means heard of God. The Lord remembered, and the Lord heard. Maybe there were times in Hannah's life where she felt like God had forgotten her, or perhaps that God could not hear her. And perhaps there are times in our life where we maybe feel the same way, that God maybe has forgotten us, or that he cannot hear us. And maybe this morning you look like you're a strong house outwardly, but below the surface you feel like you're crumbling. Maybe it's with worries about health or finances or the future. Maybe you're really brokenhearted this morning by children or friends or family who have maybe let you down. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe you're lonely. Or maybe you're just looking at your Christian life and you feel somewhat barren, a little bit like Hannah. You feel spiritually lifeless. You feel as though the battle over sin is overwhelming you, and you're crippled by guilt and shame. Well, just like God heard Hannah, God hears you through all of your tears and all of your affliction as well. Psalm 56, verse 8 says that, Lord, you have kept count of all my wanderings. In other words, you've kept count, you've made a note of all of my fears and doubts that I drift between, and you have collected my tears in your bottle. Maybe Hannah didn't realize it, but God was collecting her tearful prayers in his bottle. And not only does God hear every tearful prayer that you pray, but everyone is precious to him as your father. He does hear you. He does remember you. Just before we move on, verse 19 says that God remembered Hannah. And it doesn't simply mean that God remembered that Hannah prayed for these things. In fact, whenever God remembers someone in Scripture, or remembers something in Scripture, it's often connected to God's covenant faithfulness. So barren Hannah crying out to God in the tabernacle is quite similar to lonely Israel crying out to God in Egypt generations before. Remember, they groaned in their afflictions as well, and they cried for help. And Exodus 2 says that God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant. He remembered his steadfast commitment to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to his people. When God's people pray, God hears us and God remembers that he is committed to us. He remembers that he has made promises to us to be with us, to help us, to even do everything, even the things that we don't understand, for the good of us who know him and love him. The Lord hears us. And the Lord remembers us. In some ways, Hannah is a picture of Israel itself at this time. Because just like Hannah is barren, so too, as we'll see, Israel is barren. And through God bringing Samuel into the world, it's almost like he has remembered his covenant, and he has remembered his people, and he has heard their cry one more time. Because through Samuel, God is about to bring life to barren Israel. Through Samuel, God is about to tear down and rebuild the crumbling house of Israel. This is our second point. God is a God who builds. God is a God who builds. Even though everything looks okay on the outside, why is it that Israel is like a crumbling house in the foundations? Well, because just like the house that me and my mum dodged many years ago, the foundations of Israel are faulty. Specifically, the leaders of Israel, the kings and the priests of Israel, are either non-existent or they are wicked. They're unfaithful. The pillars, the foundations of this house, the kings and the priests, are not holding up. We know that at this time Israel is in the period of the judges. We read through parts of Judges. And we know that there just simply is not an established, enduring, godly king in Israel. And so Israel's enemies, the Philistines, are dominating them because there's no righteous, good king to protect them, to fight for them. So the pillar of the kings is faulty. What about the priests? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we are introduced to the priests. We're introduced to Eli and his two sons, and we quickly see that the priesthood is the other faulty pillar of a failing foundation. We quickly see that Israel is barren of kings and priests. So look with me at chapter 2, verse 29. So in verse 27, it says that a man of God, a prophet, comes to Eli and speaks on behalf of God to Eli. And look at what he says to Eli in verse 29. Why, Eli, this is God speaking through the prophet, why, Eli, do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And why do you honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? So what was Eli the priest guilty of? Well, firstly, he was guilty of being irreverent in worship. It's really harsh words, isn't it? He was scorning the sacrifices. It's like he was spitting on the very worship of God. What does that mean? Well, because Eli was a priest, Eli knew that God's law in Leviticus said that the priests were only meant to eat some of the meat from the offerings. They were not meant to eat the fat from the animal sacrifices. The fat from the animal sacrifices was meant to be given to God as a gift to God. But Eli and his sons were eating it all. They were greedy. That was really sin number one. They were greedy. And therefore, they were carelessly irreverent to God's law. They didn't care, really, about how God told him and his family to worship, which is sin number two. But one more thing, God said to Eli, not only are you greedy, not only are you irreverent, but you're honoring your sons more than me. Earlier on in chapter 2, we're told that Eli's sons are really quite immoral. Eli's sons were sexually immoral. They were sleeping around with other women, even at the door of the tabernacle, even at the very entrance of the house of God. And yet Eli, even though he maybe rebuked them, didn't treat this quite as seriously as he should have done. He honored his sons more than he honored the living God. This sort of reminds us of the totality of sin, doesn't it? You and I, our sin is not just outward actions like Eli's greedy eating. No, sin is like mold. It is like rot, which reaches far deeper inside of us, in our very thoughts and our very motivations. Sin that reaches into questions of what we are really honoring the most in our lives. What really is king in our lives? So what does God do with Eli and the sons? Well, verses 31 to 34. They say that Eli will be weakened and his sons will die before growing old. Eli is bringing this house of priests to an end. Whenever I was a student, some of my friends were studying law, and they were training to be lawyers. And I would sort of listen a little bit to what they were. It was quite boring, really, but all that they were talking about, all these different legal documents they were going through, and these different things they had to be as lawyers. But lawyers are sort of like mediators, aren't they? They're sort of like middlemen between the judge and the accused person. If you were ever to see a court of law, you would see the lawyer acting as the middleman between the judge and the accused person. In a sense, the lawyer is a vital connection between the lawyer and the accused person. And so this is why what Eli and his family are doing is so sinful. Because the priests were mediators. They were like the vital connection between Israel and God. Without the mediators, the people of Israel can't really relate to God. So the priests acted on behalf of God. They taught God's law and they demonstrated God's character. And then they acted on behalf of the people, praying for them and sacrificing for them so that forgiven people could dwell with God. The priests were foundational in Israel, but these priests were faulty. And so God removes them to rebuild. Look at verse 35. He says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, unlike Eli and his family being unfaithful. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, and he shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build for him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. God is promising to build again the house of Israel with faithful priests and also faithful anointed kings as the foundation. And this rebuilding starts with Samuel. Samuel is the priest figure in the tabernacle. He will soon anoint King David as king, a king after God's heart and mind, like verse 35 says. And there would be another godly priest called Zadok, and his family would be godly priests, anointing godly kings and building this house of Israel. God is bringing life out of the barren nation. He is rebuilding the crumbling house of Israel. And as God constructs them and cares for them and builds them from generation to generation, from king to king, through the highs and the lows of Israel's history, the climax of this nation's history would be the birth of an ultimate mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, all of the Samuels and the Davids and Solomons and Zadoks, these were all really just pictures and rehearsals for the main events when Christ was born. The birth of Jesus, the king, the faithful priest, the truly faithful priest. Isn't it amazing that in Christ, God himself becomes the mediator between God and man? And God himself, as our faithful priest and mediator, does everything for us. He does everything on our behalf so that we can come to God and relate with him. The Son of God takes on flesh and represents his people. He walks this earth perfectly. He fulfills God's law completely. And he bears the sin of his people, and he goes to the cross like a lamb laid on an altar. He covers us with his righteousness. He sprinkles us clean with his blood so that we can rise with him and we can walk with him into the very heavenly tabernacle of God, into the very presence of God, the Father forever. In 1 Samuel, God is building his house. He's building his kingdom. In 1 Samuel, God is knocking down the house of Eli, and he's building up another, starting with Samuel, born of a barren woman, leading all the way to Christ, born of a virgin, the king of the kingdom of God, the faithful priest who does everything on our behalf to bring us to the Father. We were just singing about the Lamb on the throne, the sacrificial Lamb reigning as king on the throne, with us and his father forever. Last point, really briefly. In order for God to build his house, he uses something even before using Samuel. God builds his house through his word. Even before using Samuel, God uses his word. Our God is the God who speaks. If you have your Bible, look with me at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. So remember, Hannah gave birth to Samuel, and for her vow, she handed him over to Eli the priest in the tabernacle. So Eli is growing up in the presence of Eli, ministering to the Lord, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. So do you see how barren Israel is? No good kings, no good priests, and very few prophets as well, declaring the word of the Lord. Verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he couldn't see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So on this night, as Samuel is lying in the tabernacle next to a lamp that hadn't yet gone out, God is about to use him in a dim, flickering Israel who, because of God's grace, whose light had not yet gone out. Verse 4. Then God called Samuel. And Samuel ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, I did not call you. Lie down again." And so this happens three times where Samuel hears his name. He runs to Eli, thinking it's him. And Eli eventually realizes what's happening and says to Samuel to go back and listen to what God has to say to him. Look at verse 10. "And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" Just to close, I want to briefly think about two things that God's word does. The first is that God's word creates life. God's word creates life. So God hears and remembers his people. God tears down the house of Eli. He builds up this new house. And how does he do it? By first speaking to Samuel. The first thing God does in building his house is speak. And throughout 1 Samuel, God will be building his kingdom through speaking his word. His word will come to Samuel to tell him who to anoint as king. His word will come to King David and King Solomon. His word will come to the prophets, and like a fountain, it will overflow to the people so that the people can hear from their God. God's word will bring the house, will build the house out of rubble. God's word will create this life in Israel out of the barrenness. And this is how it's always been, hasn't it? The word of God has always created life. In the beginning, God said by his words, "Let there be light," and there was light. Psalm 33, verse 6 says that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. God's word creates life. And secondly, God's word reveals God. God's word reveals God. Look again, just for the last time, at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel is running back and forth to Eli in verse 7. This is what it says. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Samuel didn't know the Lord because the word of the Lord hadn't been revealed to him. In other words, we can only know God if he reveals himself to us in his word. Then skip down to verse 21. Verse 19 says that God was with Samuel constantly in the tabernacle. And verse 21, "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So you and I need to be saturated in the word of the Lord. Because the word of God reveals God to us and creates life in us. As the Spirit enlightens our minds, we grow in the knowledge of God through knowing His Word, and we grow in our spiritual life through knowing His Word. That's how we received eternal life at the very beginning. We heard the Word of the Lord, and we believed it. And so whether we're reading it through the week, hearing it on Sunday, meditating over it, thinking and praying over what we heard maybe on Sunday from the Bible, whenever we spend time in His Word, God is speaking to us, He's revealing Himself to us, and He is transforming us. He's creating new life in us. Through His Word, God is building us, and He is building His church. He's building His church into godliness, and into maturity, and into unity. He does it through His Word. Very last thing, very briefly, it struck me at just how personally the Word of God is described in 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's using really personal language to describe the Word of God. Verse 1 suggests that perhaps there is maybe a vision of the Word of, there's sometimes a vision of the Word of the Lord. Verse 7 even describes the invisible God coming and standing before Samuel. And so without over-speculating over exactly what Samuel heard or what he saw or exactly what that experience was like, the Word of God is clearly described in a very personal way. Perhaps because the Word of God eternally really is a person. The Word of God eternally is the Son of God. He is the one who has eternally been the perfect expression of the Father, the perfect revelation of the Father. John begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and came down and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the eternal Word of God. He is the Word through whom the Father created everything. He created all of life through Him. And He is the eternal expression and revelation of what the Father is like. We know God, and we know life through knowing Jesus. Throughout your week, be in the Word, but also be fellowshipping with the Word. Think of the Son of God and how He reveals perfectly the character of the Father to us. Think of all that He says. Think of all that He's done for you. Think of how He mediates for you. He shares His righteousness with you. He sprinkles you clean with His blood. Think of how He gives you His very Spirit to make you look like Him. Think of how God is building His house, His church, His kingdom on Christ, the cornerstone. Look to Christ, because in looking to Christ, you see the character of the Father for you. Trust and love Christ, because in Him there is abundant, everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful story of Hannah and Samuel and Eli. Lord, thank You that we are able to see You as a God who hears His people, who hears them cry out to You in their distress and their trouble. Lord, thank You that You are a God who has built the kingdom of Israel, and from that has brought Your very Son into the world, Your Word, the perfect revelation of who You are. Thank You that through Him, we can know You. Through him, there is life. And thank you that through him, you are building your church, and you're building each one of us into maturity and godliness and unity with one another as your people, as your house, as your church. We thank you and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.